And if you would, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture there. Amen. I know Brother Brandon even said he enjoys getting out and preaching. Amen. I do too occasionally. It's something about evangelizing and pastoral preaching. They are a little different. Amen. You know, as a pastor, you know all the issues, and that's fine. That's what you do as a pastor. You know most of the problems. You know most of the family situations. Amen. And, Brother Urban used to always tell me as a young minister, he said, it's different. He said, when you're a pastor, you got to have a new message every Sunday. Amen. He said, twice on Sunday. He said, that Wednesday night, he said, you got to have a new message. He said, it's a little different. And that's true. Evangelizing, you kind of have some messages that the Lord helped you craft out and use them to encourage the church. But, it's amazing. I cannot thoroughly say, I enjoy being a pastor. I do. I enjoy the pastoral ministry and just trusting God to help me to be a better pastor. I feel like I've grown in the Lord since I've been here. I hope you have as well. And I hope I can continue to grow in the Lord together. Amen. And just appreciate the weekend. As I've already said several times, I've just been encouraged in the Lord. And I just want to help us tonight as a church. Amen. Just want to read to you one verse of Scripture out of Ephesians 4 and 3. I want to read to you this one verse. And when you get there, just give me a good amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to use this mic tonight. In Ephesians 4 and 3, it says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. If you would, go in your Bibles to the book of Acts. I told you one verse, but I'm going to read another one to you here. And just read one more verse. Acts chapter 1, if you'll go there with me. Acts chapter 1. Amen. And when you get there, just give me a good amen. And we're going to just read one verse of Scripture, and I believe it's verse 14. And this is what it says. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Amen. These all continued with one accord. I thought it was amazing this morning. I was working on this message earlier this week. I knew I'd be preaching tonight. And Brother Neff this morning in Sunday school talked about that phrase, one accord. Amen. He said that in Sunday school. And I didn't know if sometimes I accidentally preach something that's in the Sunday school lesson. I said, oh no, I've done it again. Amen. I don't think it's in this week's lesson or next week's. I know we're in the book of Peter. But he did mention that this morning, and he made this exact phrase. It's mentioned several times in the book of Acts. Well, tonight we're going to look where it's mentioned at several times. And even though I'm not going to cover every one of them, but the ones that will be pertaining to the message tonight, I want to talk to you tonight about the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How many knows it is important to keep the unity of the Spirit? Amen. Not talking about Derek Jones's spirit. Amen. Because we can't always unify all of our spirits on our own preferences or agendas or any of that. But we can know this. When it comes to the will of God, when it comes to what God wants, we can maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that is so important. And tonight, with God's help, we're going to talk about that. And I won't be real long, but just want to throw this out there tonight. Put this in your spirit that we can pray, that we can endeavor. That means something on purpose. Something that it'd be wonderful. Amen. It'd be great if it was just all natural for everybody just to, by default, do the will of God. Wouldn't that be great if you never had to preach on it? How it'd be great in my life if I always knew what it was and just, and the fact that I didn't have to pray about it, didn't have to read about it, just did it. Amen. It'd be great. But the truth is that all of us here, the uniqueness, we'll talk about this, but the uniqueness of the church is this, is that how a group of people come together and we do the unity of the Spirit and we keep that bond of peace. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us, if you would. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we come to you in prayer tonight, Lord. We do love you and thank you. And we thank you for the revival, Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us and how you encouraged us. We ask you tonight, Lord, to help us, God, as we try to just teach on this tonight, preach on it with God's help. Lord, for the unity of the Spirit, God, to be in one accord with the mind of God. We love you tonight, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, Acts chapter 1, we'll jump right into there. The book of Acts in general is just a beautiful book in the Bible. Amen. You ever thought what it would be like if it wasn't there? Think about that. You ever thought how much mystery would be in our lives as a church if the book of Acts just wasn't there? What if it went from the book of John straight to the book of Romans? Amen. We would miss that book. Amen. The reason we would miss it, because it gives us so much perspective on what God intends the church to be. As has been said for years, it's God's blueprint for the church. Amen. What God would like for it to be. What God endeavors for it to be. When we look at chapter 1 tonight, I'm going to lay a quick foundation. And we're going to touch in chapter 1. I'm going to skip through a few chapters here tonight. It won't take us long, I don't believe. But what we know in chapter 1, when it comes to verses 1 through 3, we have these beautiful things that are shown to us. And let us know that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He didn't just go instantly back to heaven and leave the church without direction. It tells us that for 40 days that it showed us the infallible proofs. Now, it is amazing when you think of this. The one who was dead is now alive. Jesus Christ did die. We know that. That is in the Bible. Amen. He died on that cross. He was put in that tomb. But for 40 days, he showed Himself with infallible proofs, which means undeniable evidence that He was the Son of God, that what He said was true, and that the commands to the apostles and to the disciples were something that was real and authenticated. We've seen there in verses 1 through 3, and these are things I feel like God was giving me the other day. All of them start with the letter C. And verses 1 through 3, we have a picture of the Christ. For 40 days, infallible proofs, He is walking, He is teaching, He is talking, He is confirming as a witness what happened there in His ministry and what He said was true. But not only did we get the Christ there in verses 1 through 3, verses 4 through 5, we have a command. It says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Amen. Going back to the beginning of His ministry, when John the Baptist testified of Him. Here now Jesus gives them a command. Look, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. Look, baby, He was letting them, Peter, John, Andrew, Thomas, all of you, before you go out there and try to do anything for me, I've got a command for you. I know you notice that it was a command, amen. If one of those men would have been rebellious in some sense and would have taken off without listening to this command, they would not have been as effective as God wanted them to be. How many knows the commands of God are very, very, very important? Amen. We look at this. He commanded them in verses 4 and 5 for them not to depart from Jerusalem, but they needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But then you see the confusion in verse 6. And they ask Him a question. When will you restore the kingdom unto Israel? Amen. They were still caught up in this mindset that, look, Jesus Christ was going to establish some earthly kingdom, give that Old Testament rule back to Israel to be a light unto the nations. You see that in verse 6. This is what it says. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So here we have the Christ, we have the command, we have the confusion. The disciples still wrestled with the understanding of what the church was and its place in God's agenda. The fact that they were going to forward this kingdom to all the world and not just Israel. They were still thinking that Israel was going to be the vehicle that God was going to use to establish His message and His rule throughout the world. But I will tell you this, I don't believe, some of you, this won't mean anything to some of you, but if you have any theology in your background, I don't believe in replacement theology. I don't believe that the church replaced Israel. I don't believe that. Israel still has her significance. Amen. There's still a lot of promises that's going to take place up the road. But I will tell you this, there's something special about that church as well. Come on. There's something special about that church. You know, and we can get caught up in things like this. Look, you know, we do. We should. I believe with all my heart that I believe that nations, I still believe in the promises of Genesis chapter 12. I do believe in the promises to Abraham that those who are blessing the Israel can be blessed. I believe America, we can understand. There in the 1948, I believe it was. All those good things. But sometimes we can get so caught up, I'm going to say this, in politics to the place, what does this politician think about Israel, and we never ask the question, what does this politician think about the church? Come on. Amen. Look, you know what? Israel still has her day. Israel right at this moment is in hostility to the cross. Israel at this moment, look, even though we say they're God's chosen people, but yet those people right now, do you know one of the biggest homosexual protected zones is in Tel Aviv, Israel? They have some of the most nude beaches in Israel. That's why they're going to be dealt with. Amen. Look, they got a new day of judgment coming. And look, you know what? If God, whatever it is, the will of God is for that to happen to them. So look, when these things happen in these end times, look, I know that they will protect the Jew and all that. I know World War II, we can go back to a very sensitive subject. Yes, we should. But also, they got a day. They've got to accept that Messiah as their Savior. They still must embrace Jesus. So not what do they think about Israel. Yes, that's important. But more important is this. What do they think about the church? That church has great significance. That church has great promises. That church has great purpose. And we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus here begins to clarify to them. We have the Christ. We have the command. We have the confusion. But we have the clarity in verses 7 through 8. And Jesus answered them and says this. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Here Christ once again turns their focus back to the Holy Ghost and His mission. It is amazing how much emphasis Jesus put on this experience of the Holy Ghost, and instead of giving them some timeline or outline, He gives them the Holy Ghost. Amen. Look, I listened to the radio this week, man, that people make money on these timelines. They do, you know, the timeline of David Jeremiah, the timeline of Phineas Dakes, the timeline of this. And look, they're good and they're needed and they're great teaching instruments. I don't diminish that. But more than that timeline, what do you think about the Holy Ghost? More than what's taking place overseas, what do you think about the church that you attend? You hear me? You hear what I'm saying tonight? What do you think about the church tonight? Do you view the church as just some social gathering or some place that you come? Or do you view the church as that entity, that vehicle, that Holy Ghost-empowered body of people that hell hates, that hell wants to stop, that the devil does not want us to be? I'll tell you this. The devil fears when Abundant Life Tabernacle operates in the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't want it. Look, he'll let you study end times events your whole life. But what do you think about the church? If He can give you a defective and an anemic view of the church, I'm telling you, He has us right there. It's more than just having studies about this or that. What do you think about the Holy Ghost? Jesus said, look, don't you worry about Israel and the end times, Peter. I'm telling you, Peter, what about you getting endued with power and being a message and being a witness and being a martyr? That should be the focus of the end times church. It's what is the message is this? Get full of the Spirit and be a witness for Jesus Christ unto the uttermost parts of the world. Amen. He is. That's what Jesus did here. It's amazing how much emphasis He put on the Holy Ghost, which we know from the book of John that the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, is the Paraclete, the One who testifies of Christ and the future. He also broadens our vision and our vision from this narrow focus on Israel to a focus on the whole world, not to just Samaria, but Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Peter, John, Andrew, the disciples, you're worried about just Israel. I'm telling you, the whole world can be yours. You're going to be a witness unto the nations, not through that vehicle, but a new vehicle. And that vehicle is the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, endued with power, unstoppable, powerful. I'm telling you, it's more powerful than Israel coming across the Jordan River and knocking down Jericho walls. It's that powerful church. Amen. We look at this and must understand. Then we see a beautiful picture of His coming in verses 9 through 11. We won't focus on that. He's coming back in like manner. Amen. Somebody said, well, the pre-tribulation rapture was made up in the 1800s. Well, no. I like to go back about 2,000 years at least. Amen. And look where they made it up. They didn't make it up. It's a command of Christ. So we look at this today. We have the Christ. We have the command. We have the confusion. We have the clarity. We have the coming. But this is where I want to focus on tonight with God's help. I want you to know
notice the company. The company that made up the church in verses 12 through 15. I'm going to read it to you here tonight. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon and Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and the number of the names together were about 120. So here we have this company of believers that have gathered together. This description is very neat here. I want you to get this, because this is what I want to talk to you about. This is the first church. Amen? Now notice this. I want to get this in your mind tonight. They couldn't have been any more diverse. Hear me. You ever notice the diversity of the church? The unity and diversity is unique. You know, we live that in America. We're so diverse. I mean, you ever notice on the back of a quarter, I believe it is, "United We Stand"? But man, we're made up of all races and colors and creeds and people, but yet they said "United We Stand," but yet we're diverse. Diversity, unity and diversity is something our nation has wrestled with for years. How is it that such a melting pot of people can conglomerate and come together and say, "Look, that's my Constitution. That's my Declaration of Independence. That is my country. That is my freedom." But I'm telling you, greater than the unity of a nation is greater. Nothing's greater than the unity of that church. Amen. Once again, we come together, all different shapes and sizes, all different hair colors, all different preferences, all different backgrounds, all different reasons. And here it is. We gather in a building. We worship the same Jesus. We are filled with the same Spirit. We sing the same hymns. We have differences, yes. But that is the uniqueness of the church. You could have got no more diverse than this 120 in this upper room. But they've got to get on the same page. And they've got to get in one accord. Because God's going to use that 120 to change this world. Amen. I was praying this week and I was just looking through these verses. Here Peter is, an outspoken fisherman who had denied Christ. Come on. I like John MacArthur, but he wrote a book on the 12 disciples. He said, "Peter was that man with a shoe-shaped mouth." You ever heard of open mouth and insert foot? Peter done it so much, man, it might have had that little curve to it. You know what I'm saying? He said Peter was a man with a shoe-shaped mouth. He was an outspoken fisherman who had denied Christ. You have James, another fisherman. You have John, who was originally a follower of John the Baptist, known as the Beloved, more of a sorcerer, more of a man that was really very smart when you read his writings there. But he was known as the Beloved. You had Andrew, a fisherman who brought Peter to Christ. You know, what if Andrew looked to Peter and said, "Peter, I brought you to Jesus. I should have a better position than you." You see what I'm saying here? This is uniqueness of the church. You have Philip. His name means lover of horses. And I ain't figured that out yet. I don't know why he loved horses. Or if he even loved them. Imagine being raised. "Oh, you like horses?" "No. Why's your name lover of horses?" You have Philip here. Now, he was one of those, he often asked questions in the Bible. Very rational type guy. You know, if I'm not mistaken, you see him all throughout the Bible doing that. You have Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. And you know, Thomas's name means twin. He might have been a twin or something. He was a very zealous man as well. You had Bartholomew, not much mentioned about him. You had Matthew, a publican, ex-tax collector. You had James, the son of Alphaeus. You had Simon of Zelotes. He was a part of a loyalist party. You had Judas, the brother of James. Again, not much is known about him. But then it says this unique thing right here. With the women. You understand this? Now, that don't mean much to us, because here it is today. You know, we worship God as men and women in this room. You know what? You know, when it comes to churches and stuff and culture and changes, how many knows the churches has culturally over here changed a lot? Doesn't mean there were wrong changes. You know, at one time the men had to sit on one side and the women on the other. Do you know when they first changed that, people left the church? Think about that. "Oh, we're compromising." That didn't mean they were compromising. Do you know they used to have octagon-shaped churches in some regions? And they got really offended when they came out with the rectangle ones. And they said, "Man, what about this? What about the acoustics?" I'm telling you, all these different things with the women. At that time, the women did not worship with the men. So you had a group of women that had been loyal to Christ. And you really had a group of men who had not been so loyal recently to Christ. So we could go on and look, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you know, that's just amazing when I think about that. You know, she received the Holy Ghost. You know, one time she actually carried Christ in her womb. Well, this time she got full of the Holy Ghost. Christ got in her heart again. Amen. Here it is. I was thinking about that the other day. I said, how do you reconcile all this in your mind? It's amazing how what it is. You know what? Maybe she wondered years ago, what was it like to have Christ inside of you? Well, she got to know again. Then she got born again, got full of the Holy Ghost, and that Holy Ghost testified of Jesus once again. Then it said, his brethren, Jude, James, most likely, at one time they doubted him, and then the total, you had 120. I mean, do you think about this? What a diverse group of people in that upper room. What different backgrounds. Some failed him. Some ran. Some didn't run. Some of them had big personalities. Some had small personalities. Some had this preference. Some had that preference. You couldn't have got a more mixed bunch of people. Maybe some had a hairstyle this way. Another that way. It was a big group of people with differences. Some were tax collectors. Some possibly loved horses. I don't get all this. But there are different people all in one room. You know, if God don't get in that, you've got trouble. Shoo! You got trouble. And I wish I've never seen none of it. Amen. You can get trouble all in one room. Different ideas. Total 120. We have, I didn't count them up, maybe 15 or 20 people mentioned there. Who was the rest of the 100? Man, I bet that was a mixed bag. You know, it wasn't like Jesus had the highfalutin folks follow him around all the time. Did you have the man that was blind at one point? Come on. Did you have a crippled man up there? Was Nicodemus up there? Was Simon the Cyrene up there? Were the two disciples on the road to Emmaus up there? I think about this. I'm like, man, look at this group of people. Was Simon the Cyrene that helped him carry the cross? Was that centurion that began to believe on him? Was he there? We just put question marks. But we do know this. If it was Romans or Jews, Gentiles, if it was men or women, they're in an upper room. What a melting pot of people. Fishermen, tax collectors, and only Lord knows what other class of person was in there. Men and women, potentially children, and a multitude of backgrounds and ideas. Nothing fancy about the facility or their clothes or their hairstyles. The amazing thing was this. They were able to get in one accord. The idea they became a symphony, a harmony. They had gotten into the unity of the Spirit, and God could change the world with that. Come on. That's what God's looking for, church. He's not looking for Derek Jones to be somebody else and you to be somebody else. He's looking for us to get in one accord about the mission and the agenda of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer for our church tonight. We are a melting pot of opinions, backgrounds, and ideas. And it's just as needful for you to be unified in the Spirit. It's rare that we agree about every little detail, about everything, but we can agree on the commands of Christ and what His Word says. That is what we can do, and that is what the unity of the Spirit is. Come on. Now we look at this. That word one accord is all throughout the book of Acts. And I'm just going to touch on it a few different places if you would tonight. The word is used several times during the book of Acts. It is significant that we find unity in these issues. If we're going to be what Christ has us to be as a church, we're going to talk about tonight unity in the will of God, unity when it comes to the Holy Ghost, we're praying for unity, being common, having singleness of heart. We're going to talk about unity for endurance and boldness, and we're going to talk about unity for signs and wonders, which is tied to growth. So we notice this tonight. When we're moving through these things, we're going to look at this word, one accord, and we're going to see how that early church could be what they were because they got in one accord. They got like-minded about the agenda and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one today, in Acts 1 and 14, I already read this to you. You know the story here. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. When you study this in context, you would find out that in this upper room that they are praying and seeking for the will of God for that church. Now, I want you to follow me here today. Here the church was in need of God-given direction. You know what, church? We need direction. Sometimes churches have seasons. Somebody knows that. Man, you know, I'm learning that more and more. Churches have seasons. Some seasons will shout. Some seasons will cry. Amen. Some seasons will rejoice. Some seasons will repent. Some seasons will grow. Seasons. We come, they go. Different seasons in churches. Here, the church needed God-given direction. Jesus was no longer with them in a physical form. There were commands and promises that was given to them. And they needed to direction to see what they needed to do. First thing was first, though. They needed a replacement for Judas. There had already been the blessing and the prophecies over the 12. You know, how many knows about that? That has future and eternal repercussions. The 12 apostles even have a future and in the future. When it comes to that heavenly city. And guess what? The problem is this. They only have 11 disciples now. 11 apostles. And Judas must be replaced. But this is not just replacing a board member. This is just not replacing a song leader. This is replacing one of the 12. This was more than just filling a position. This is something that was important. This is more than being elected. This was something they needed direction on what God was to do to make that 12th apostle. But instead of turning to carnal means, they begin to pray. Amen? Now, what big a mistake it would have been if one of them said, well, I have a cousin. He went to seminary. He'd be great. He'd be a great apostle. What if one of the mothers in that upper room would have spoke up and said, well, Peter, I've got something to say to you. My son's good looking. And man, he's got good vocabulary. He went to this university. Man, he'd be great. Come on. And then what if somebody else stood up? No, I think my son. No, I think this one over here. And then you have some woman, maybe we got an order. I could be an apostle. Yeah, come on. No, I can be one of the 12 men disciples. No, you can't. Amen. This is what they begin to do. They begin to pray. They begin to seek God for His perfect will. Acts 1 and 23. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and also surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether these two Thou hast chosen. The important thing is this. They need direction, but instead of turning to carnal means, they said, you know what? Let's get in one accord. Let's pray. And God gave them direction. Amen. God is faithful to give direction. Yes, He is. Come on. I will tell you this in ministry. It's not easy always finding the right direction. And you beat your head against the carpet trying to do it in yourself. I'll tell you, even coming to a church. I'm in Ohio. You don't know that. But I'm in Ohio, 6 in the morning. I'm praying there. I can't remember the name of the church. But I remember one thing. I'm praying, Lord, should I go? Should I not go? Amen. Should I go? Should I not go? You know, you're calling up preachers. You get advice. Some say you're too young. Others say you're just right. Amen. Some say, how can you counsel on marriage? Other one says you ain't been married long. I mean, you've got all the multitude of opinions. And the main thing, you get down and pray. And you've got to have direction from God. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, churches are fragile. They are living organisms. And we have to have direction. We cannot just default to anything. You've got to have direction. And direction comes from the Holy Ghost. And if we don't involve the Holy Ghost, we have trouble. And when there's trouble, you have division. And we have division, you have disease. And we have disease, you have death. Amen. I'm glad that all came together. I never read that before. Amen. I mean, you have it all. It's issues, it's problems, it's things that can come together. Notice this. Not only did they need direction, but notice this. It goes on to say this in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them cloven tongues like a fire set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The 120 and the upper room had been gathered for an estimated 10 days. Now they are what the Bible calls tarrying. They're praying. They're in one accord. They got in one accord and found direction. Now they need to get in one accord and get full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know that word tarrying there in the Bible? You know what it really means? I've said it 20 times there. It means sit down. Man, we're busy folks. You know, how many enjoy sitting down every now and then? Anybody got a special chair at your house? I mean, come on. Anybody got a special chair somewhere? And you just kind of, when you sit in it, you're just like, yeah. I'm here for a while. I'm here. Now, but listen here. Sitting down means stay put. Don't move. Go forward. It's the idea. It's just to sit down or to settle. What they were tarrying for. They're tarrying for the promise. What's the promise? The promise is the Holy Ghost. Important note to you today. They didn't know what speaking in tongues was. This was all new to them. They had no former example of the Pentecostal experience. This was all new to them. You know, we're blessed as Pentecostals nowadays. Yeah, how many ever went to Acts chapter 2 and said, is that real? Well, it says it right here. Imagine being those 120 in that upper room. You ain't never heard somebody speak in tongues. Except the heathens. They did have heathen cults that would speak in tongues. I'm telling you, they didn't know what it was. They didn't see. Peter never had the great privilege of seeing somebody up there at the altar with their hands raised and then have utterance come over them. No, you had these 120. They just know they're waiting on the promise. But notice this. They got in one accord. They all equally believed it. Man, that would be a church changer. If everybody really believed it. Now, come on. There's a lot of things we say we believe. I don't know if we really believe it. Come on. People say, I believe this their whole life and never see a single fruit of it. When you believe something, you really believe it, there's going to be something there. Come on. I'll tell you, friends, I've traveled and had the privilege of preaching to so many good people. But this is the issue. Do you really believe the promise? What if John stood up and said, well, folks, I'm just not sure about all this stuff. Or if Andrew, what if he said, don't pray so loud. And what, my friend, what if you had all these people speaking up and saying, I just don't know if all that's true. You know, if you notice this weekend, Brother Brandon spoke in tongues a little bit. That's all right. Amen. I've met some preachers that speak in tongues frequently to preach. That's fine. I had one guy even since I've been here. Don't go here no more. Don't worry. And it's been a long time ago. It's nobody recent. Don't try to put names on it. It just hurt you. You'll just drive yourself crazy. If you want a name, I'll talk to you after church. They haven't been here a long time. They told me. They said, well, I don't believe preachers should speak in tongues when they're preaching. And they won't ever remember. Don't worry. I said, why? Why is that? Well, you know, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians. I said, what does that have to do with anything? We're Pentecostal. It's going to happen. Amen. I'm glad. And I'm not bragging. I'm glad Brother Shane can be using the gifts of the Spirit. I want him to feel liberty to do that here. Don't you? Amen. Understand, when we get charismatic chaos, I will deal with it. I promise. But we've yet to see it. Come on. We've yet to see it. I've been in areas, believe me, there had to be something. That, look, I believe that's the position of the pastor. And for you to talk about it in the parking lot. Come on. It's something that must be dealt with in the right order if there's chaos. But look, Pentecostals, we believe in speaking in tongues. It's going to happen. You know, you ever notice that usually people were going to speak in tongues when I was younger when you invited somebody to church? I remember. Been a few times you invite somebody from your job. Why don't you come to church? Man, that'd be the blowout service. It's not that you're ashamed, but a little bit it's like, man, this stuff is new to all them. You know, they ain't going to understand all this stuff. And, you know, all of a sudden, the old Sister Silver's at our old church, man, she let out what we call old war hoop. Anybody heard of one of those? I mean, just when the Lord gets on her, and I mean, it's just, you ain't expecting it. All of a sudden, woo! Real loud, and it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? And you know, you're looking back and she's worshiping God. That would always happen when you invite somebody from work. Amen. Sister Dawn, our old pastor's wife, said, you know, one time when she was working her dad's church there in Landmark, she said one time she invited some co-workers to work, and she said, she told her husband, she said, look, these folks ain't church folk. She said, look, she said, and she said, watch tonight be the night the Lord wants to move on me. And she said, I end up shouting. And sure enough, Sister Dawn shouted right past him, right down the center aisle. Brother Irvin told it many times. So sitting there, she said, all of a sudden the Lord got on her. And she danced right down the center aisle, right past them. Their co-workers. But you know what happened? Tears welled up in their eyes. There's something real about this church. We don't have to camouflage it to make somebody to believe it. The only way they'll believe it is experience it. They ain't going to rationalize it. You can't teach it to it from a book. They've got to know it's real. They've got to feel His presence. And when they get in His presence, they say, look, I may not know much about that, but something's real about that Pentecostal experience. These men and women are praying in one accord. They're not trying to downplay it. There's a promise from God. Regardless what anybody thinks, I want it, they were saying. My friends, I would ask you tonight, do you really believe it? Do you see the importance in it? How important did the early church view it? My friends, I'm telling you, it is important. The first sign of a church being derailed, a Pentecostal church, is when its doctrine on the Holy Ghost gets off. Yeah. Let me tell you when a Pentecostal church is heading the wrong way, when the gifts cease. Come on. It can happen to any church. I'll tell you, you can tell when a Pentecostal church begins to derail, when the gifts of the Spirit are not there, when there's no Holy Ghost baptisms. But I believe it, that the stamp, the seal of the Spirit, which is the stamp of the Spirit, the approval of the Spirit, is when somebody is getting filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm glad. Since I've been here in 2 years, if nobody ever received the Holy Ghost, I'd be discouraged. I'm glad Brother Eddie's received. I'm glad Matthew's received. I'm glad Sister Juanita received. And that's not saying anything. This is a partnership working together in the unity of the Spirit. That doesn't make me better. That's nothing to do with Derek Jones. You better get that out of your mind. It's nothing to do with Brother Glenn. This is to do with the unity of the Spirit. It's a stamp of approval on the Pentecostal church. You have to take the whole book of Acts out. When God's going to bless, He's going to feel. And when He's going to feel, He's going to take it out of my hands, take it out of your hands, take it out of everybody in this room's hands. And all we can do is sit back and say, can these bones live? Lord, Thou knowest. And when He blesses, the only thing we can do is hop on board with the Holy Ghost and say, yes, Lord, move. Yes, Lord, move. And for anybody or anything to get in the way of that is deadly. Oh, I'm going to get to that, man. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I might as well jump right on. Ananias and Sapphira found out the hard way. Come on. Oh, yes. I mean, the Holy Ghost is moving. 120 people getting healed. And you're going to have these two hypocrites lie to the Holy Ghost and grieve His Spirit? No, you ain't. I'll tell you this, when God's moving and the grieving of the Spirit comes, in that early church, men and women dropped dead. That's the way I view it. When it comes to this church and the agenda of God, it's nothing to do with me or anybody, but His agenda, we view it as such a sacred thing. We view it as such a sacred thing. That we realize that it's God and God has to move. Let me read another verse to you. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. It says in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily for such as should be saved. Amen. They view that Holy Ghost as important. When they elected the first deacons, it was a requirement. Come on. Don't know why we got away from that if we ever have. The apostle said something like this. Should we quit praying and studying and wait tables? Won't you find some men of an honest report full of the Spirit? They thought it was important for men, the first deacons, to have the Holy Ghost to pass out groceries to the widows. I didn't make that up. I did not make that up. It's the Bible. They saw it as that important. They saw that the apostles should be praying and reading. But notice this. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So notice this. From the temple to the table, that spirituality when it spilled over into the mundane aspects of life. If they were worshiping in the temple or eating bread at a table, their unity and one accordness was there. From the temple to the table. I wonder, right here from this church to your kitchen table, do we stay in one accord? Come on. How many's hear me tonight? You know, if there's a breakdown in your vision for this church between here and your house, you need to pray through. Come on. We can't just sit there. Hey, we all know this is a fact. When it comes to the unity of the Spirit, you can ruin the unity of the Spirit and not even be in this church. You can do something at your house. You can watch the wrong thing. You can say the wrong thing. You can get on the phone with sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so and begin to promote the wrong spirit. And I tell you this, the Holy Ghost frowns upon it. You know it's true. It's amazing. We have to remember that Holy Ghost is omnipresent. He knows what's eating. You ever heard of the FBI getting hold of your phone records? Holy Ghost ain't going to do a lot of work either. He ain't got to print it off. Yeah. He ain't got to do a background check. He knows your background. He ain't got to do a future check. He knows your future. We have to understand that's how fragile the unity of the Spirit is. And I'm talking pastor to the pew. This is something that we must understand. Everything. There was no complaining, no criticizing, no envy, no strife. The fruit of the Spirit was evident everywhere. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What an attractive company of people it was. A company of people praising God. That was that early church. I wonder how attractive we are. Amen. To the world. Number four. Prayer for endurance and boldness. I'm not going to stay on this long. But it says, and when they heard that, when the Sanhedrin, and when the leaders of that day began to tell them that they could not preach in the name of Jesus, they began to get together, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. My friends, brothers and sisters, when it comes, the whole congregation of believers now gave themselves to prayer that God would make them bold witnesses in a day of persecution. Don't we need that even today? You see how powerful this church was? Man, once again, let our focus be the church. I don't know if it's considered old school or what, but that's just the way that I was raised, the way my granddaddy was, and the way my old pastor was. You know, that church was like this. It was the very thing you rotated your life around. It was. I told you the story before. I'm on a T-ball team. We're in revival. You going to church, son? Mama went up to the ball coach. The ball coach made the big mistake. Ball's more important than church. Do what? Derek didn't play T-ball anymore that year. You know what? It was sad. Broke my heart. Come on. I'm telling you, because that church is everything. That church is everything. Look, brothers and sisters, I know we have lives and must live them, but this church must never get out of focus in your life. You and I must once again, must live, breathe, love Christ with everything we have. Yes, I know there's secular things. Yes, I know you have a job. God understands that. Yes, I know we have obligations at times. But brothers and sisters, if we get to a place that the church is not our number one obligation, which I know you have to work at times, God knows that. I know there's appointments. God knows that. But when the doors open and you can be here and be a part and pray and work together, we should do everything we can to be a part of that church. Amen. Old brother L.K. Powers, he I'm told old school. He found out his guitar player and bass player had joined the local softball team. Well, you have to know brother L.K. He's old school now. Like I said, look, I've seen all types. So he went up there and moved the guitar and bass off the platform. Put it in the side room. They came back. They said, hey, what's going on? He said, where you been? Oh, we playing softball. He said, turn your uniforms in, you can get back on my platform. Now, you may think that's extreme. But I'll tell you one thing, that man ran 200-something people and seen miracles. I'm not saying Derek Jones is resorting to that. What I'm saying is this. He's seen something important about protecting the sacredity of the sanctuary. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. What we have nowadays, and please don't you take that wrong and say, Brother Derek said you can't play softball. You're a liar. Nobody said that. I enjoy hitting a softball every now and then. But I'll tell you this, what if I join a softball league today and I said, look, I can't pray and study this week, church. I've got obligations. I hope you would say something to me. If I join a softball team, a recreational thing, and not do what God's called me to do. But what I'm telling you is this. We've got to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, when I'm saying all that, when I bring that into the focus, what I'm saying is this. This whole congregation of believers gave themselves to prayer. They looked for the signs and the wonders. We come to Acts 5 and 12. It says this. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst not join themselves to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multiplied. Both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. Brothers and sisters, that is amazing to me. Isn't it? But as I've already said to you, and I'm about to close, there is an unholy unity and an unholy accord. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira had died from lying to the Holy Ghost. Notice in the verse, Peter asked Sapphira this question. Notice this phrase here. He asked her early on there in chapter 5. He says this, "How have you agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" You know what that means? And Ananias and Sapphira, they got together. And you know, they're sitting at the kitchen table and they're saying something like this. You know what? I think we can get around some of that stuff, you know? I don't think we have to be as extreme as they do, and we can enjoy the same blessings. Come on. And so what they did, there's an unholy unity between them. You have Ananias and Sapphira. You know, Ananias, you know, he said, you know, that sounds like a good deal. Sounds like a good idea. Sapphira, you know, that sounds like a good idea. They begin to agree and they begin to conspire against the Holy Ghost. My brothers and sisters, there is an unholy unity that people can yield to where they scheme against the mind of Christ. The Holy Ghost had to deal with them and brought fear upon the church. He had to make an example of them. Anytime. That's why I fear today talking about another preacher. Now, there's some cases that's so extreme, you can almost laugh at it because they're not really preachers. But if it's another man or woman I know has a calling on their life, and they do something I don't agree with, I don't feel comfortable just running them in the ground. Let me tell you why. I know there's a holy calling on their life. And I don't want to be somebody that inserts myself against the dealings of the Holy Ghost and end up leading somebody. I tell you, I fear that. I know a minister that fell one time and been restored. I mean, I got more phone calls. People's ideas. I told you this. I remember when I heard the news, I came home from work early. I cried. I called my wife up. I was crying. I said, I'm tormented by this. I remember praying when all the multitude of issues being said. I still, there's things that, you know, there that you agree or disagree. But you know what? I didn't feel comfortable doing anything but staying out of it. You know, the Holy Ghost dealt with my heart on one day. And I don't just say God speaks to me all the time. But I felt the Holy Ghost deal with my heart along these lines. Don't you touch my sacred dealings. You leave them to me. You know, I could have jumped right in with a ring of preachers and try to elevate my own ministry above that. You know, people do that. They can't wait for you to fall so they can climb up over your dead body and get to the top. Some can't wait to smack you down to get a ring higher. I've met them. But I didn't want to touch you. Why is that? I did not want to agree in an unholy unity. I did not want to yield to that. But we know where there's an unholy unity and an unholy one accord. There is a holy unity and a holy accord. My brothers and sisters, it says, and fear settled upon the church and it stayed pure from the divided influences. This is what John Phillips says. The ungrieved Holy Spirit now gave further evidence of His grace. He began to work signs and miracles because they became unified in the mind of the Spirit. I don't know about you. All the bad things. All the divisions. I want to link hand in hand and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Don't you? It says all this took place. All these signs and miracles. I mean, they're bringing the sick in. Man, just if Peter's shadow can go over top of them. Man, I got a pretty big shadow, buddy. I could take out about two or three of them if God would anoint me that much. I'd gain weight just to get a bigger shadow. But how powerful was that? All of this done right there on Solomon's porch. Could you imagine being one of the bystanders? But I love to have been on Solomon's porch in that day. That day we look at that. There was this new caution because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. And I had prayed even as I'm preaching this. God, if you've got to make an example in this day, do it. But let there be a revival among the saints that we can keep the unity of the Spirit. If there's unholy unity, deal with it, God. But let us have a holy unity here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Let us have a holy unity. A.W. Tozer says this about unity. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same forte are automatically tuned to each other? They are one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. He says, you know what? What if you try to tune that piano by another piano? You would mess up. But there's a certain standard that you tune the piano to. Brothers and sisters, I don't tune myself to you, and you don't tune yourself to me. We tune ourselves to the Holy Ghost. Amen. And when the Holy Ghost tunes us, He does a good job. Come on. He gets you past preference. He gets you past ideas. He gets you past mentalities. He gets you past all these things. And all of a sudden, all you know is God, fill me. Fill me. Let's have a revival. As we come to a close, you ever notice how snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile things? You ever had a snowflake land on your finger, your hand, something, and you can melt it just in a touch? You ever notice when there's a snowstorm and there's many snowflakes, how powerful it is? I mean, here in Virginia, you get an inch, you know what I'm talking about. Blackburn Lane, I mean, we didn't put heaters underneath the road. For some reason, this thing stays cold. When we get a snowstorm, it don't take a whole lot. But in our city, we're not accommodated to it. But you get a snowstorm, it can shut down everything. Planes, airports shut down. The biggest organizations have to come to a halt. All because not one snowflake, but many. And once again, what if the church and the unity of the Spirit came together? This world would not know what to do with us. Stand to your feet all over the church. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight to help us. I'll tell you, the Lord had just dropped that in my spirit the other day. I want to have a holy unity in this church. I want to have a holy unity in this church. I do. I know that's the mind of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That word endeavoring, we're working at it. We need to work overtime if we have to. We must keep it. Amen. All I preach to you tonight is basically the Bible with a few funny things I put in there. But I mean it from the bottom of my heart. They got in one accord. Don't you want to get in one accord? Just like a piano that gets tuned, we need to ask that sweet Holy Ghost, tune my spirit, Lord. Tune my spirit. Amen. Let's find us a place to pray tonight. Amen. Come find your place to pray. I do appreciate you listening. Thank you for coming to Revival this week. I know God's helped us. Let's pray for a few minutes. I know we're a little weary. Can we ask God, Lord, unify us in spirit. Unify us in spirit. Help us, Holy Ghost. Help us, Holy Ghost. Oh, they're in one accord for direction. They're in one accord for the Holy Ghost. They're in one accord for singleness of heart, one direction. They're in one accord when it came to signs and miracles. They're in one accord.